You'll be able to learn as much as we can, that you will receive honor and glory through it. We thank you, Father, for all those who were able to be here today. And great to see so many coming off the bus there. And excited about that. And we do pray, Lord, for continued blessings here upon Old Fashioned. Help us, Father, please, to follow your holy will. And we do ask you, Father, for all the churches out there looking for a pastor to find the right man. And all the men out there looking to pastor a church somewhere, that they will find that right church. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, so our lesson today is titled, God Has a Champion. And the memory verse is actually taken out of Acts 13, verse 22. The latter half of the verse, it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And certainly that is a very important aspect, need to be able to fulfill God's will, not our will, because our will is going to get us in trouble. It's going to cause nothing but problems. Whereas God's will, it's going to get us through. So let's go ahead and read the first 14 verses here in 1 Samuel 17. And the Bible says, Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Ezekon in Ephesidam, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me, and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him, and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next unto him Amminadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So what we're doing is we're setting everything up for this battle here. We've got all the characters laid out. We've got the battlefield itself set up here. Everybody has taken their positions. If you're going to fight a fight, it helps to have these things set up so that everyone can follow the narrative of the story. Because I know I certainly like to be able to follow along, because I get confused way too easy, as is. But it's important that we find out what all is going on here. But I like how, as we're getting toward the end here of these 14 verses, now we're having a change of thought. We're going from hearing all about the Philistines, hearing all about Goliath, and now we're getting the hero of the chapter, as far as human beings go. We're getting him introduced onto the scene. Really, the whole chapter here of 1 Samuel 17 is a contrast between Goliath and David. The chapter shows us the contrast with Goliath. He was trained from birth to be a soldier and a champion. David was the youngest, so he got stuck with being the job of the shepherd and was thought very little of by his own family. And Goliath, he's big, he's battle-scarred, he's revered by his comrades. Where on the other hand, David, he's average, he's a pretty boy, and he's looked down by his brothers, his own king, and of course his opponent. Goliath showed up with full armor and had to have help with that armor, both with putting it on and even carrying parts of it out to the battlefield. Remember, he had an armor bearer who carried that heavy shield of his out there. Whereas David, he had helped Saul be his armor bearer from time to time, but he refused the king's offer to wear his armor into battle because he understood it wasn't meant for him, it wasn't built for him, he hadn't never actually worn it himself, so he was completely out of his element trying to put on armor. Goliath spread fear and confusion of leadership because he said, aren't you servants of Saul when Israel is supposed to be servants of God? While David lived by faith and followed God's lead. Goliath claimed victory before the battle was even fought. I'm going to win. Whereas David declared God was already the victor and would prove it by killing the giant. Goliath's men ran in fear, breaking the deal, while David's fellows ran in hot pursuit of the defeated enemy. Goliath lost his head, and David became a hero. So start to finish, chapter 17 is definitely showing us many contrasts. Contrasts that actually should apply to you and I as well, because we're not supposed to be living like the world. We're not supposed to be behaving like the world. We're not supposed to be dressing like the world, doing the things that this world does. We have been called to be ye separate. Jesus came and he says, I came to bring division. So there needs to be some contrast between us. If we're going to be God's champions, we can't do it the way the world does. And even you think about it, a few years from this point in the Bible, when David is on the run from Saul, what does he do? He goes to the tabernacle and he gets the sword of Goliath of Gath. He's decided, you know what, I need a weapon so badly, I will settle for a weapon of the enemy. Then he turns around and he goes down there to Gath, where Goliath's from, where that great big sword is known at, even all those years later. And found out he stuck out like a sore thumb. And if we're going to, in any way, shape, or form, follow God, be God's champions, we're going to stick out like a sore thumb, no matter how hard we try to pretend to be like the world. So, as I was reading through the teacher's guide here, I found this one interesting thing that Clarence Sexton brought up from his time over in New Jersey at a church. He had this professional basketball player came in and he gave a little pep talk. And the basketball player says, I'm going to tell you how I got to be a professional basketball player. I made it to the top, T-O-P. It takes three things to get to the top. First, T. It takes talent. You must have it. Some people have more than others, but you have to have it. Secondly, O. It takes opportunity. Some folks are never given that opportunity. I have been given that opportunity. The third thing, which is most important, is P. You must have persistence. You have to say it. You have to stay at it. Some people have the talent. Some have the opportunity. But they don't have the persistence. They don't stay at it. And that was the end of the quote. And Sexton goes on to say, it was a nice speech. And I thought the kids enjoyed hearing it. But if we are not careful, this is how we will approach the Christian life. Most Christians I know would believe this is the way to live the Christian life. They think all that matters is educating and helping the flesh to function better. In other words, not stand out, not stand apart from the world. So we end up having issues. And the issues are of our own making because we're not living God's way. So, all of that being said, let's go back here the beginning of our text, and let's look and see what is here. Try to get a little understanding, if you will. Verse number 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shokoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shokoth and Azekin in Ephesdam. I'm so glad we're done reading that verse for today. Hey, man, that's some tongue twisters there. Now, just as we're all on the same subject here, we're all, you know, hey, one mind. The land of Palestine is named so in honor of the Philistines. Okay, they were actually there in the land before Israel got out of Egypt. They were Israel's main enemy. And when all the other nations that were in Canaan land were wiped out, the Philistines were still there. Thus today it's Palestine. Now all that being said, it's Israel, it's God's land, God gave it to Israel, it's theirs, end of subject, amen. Now, so we've got all that going on here. We see the towns of Sukkoth and Azekin. I understand that the Philistines kept making incursions. This is a border skirmish that's going on right here, right now at this time. This is not a major battle, but still, they are inside of Judah at this point. They've crossed over. And we're going to find the enemy is going to be crossing over into our territory as often as they can, however they can. Last week, I got over to Walkerton, walked in the door, and the one guy's like, "How much do you know about the sound equipment?" Well, we could push buttons. And I'll tell you, every time, if Satan can get into anything in the church, it's the electronics. And I fiddled with that thing for a half an hour. We got started late because of other reasons. And that guy went back, he started playing with it. And I'm up there teaching the Sunday school lesson. And all of a sudden, boom, the speakers came to life. I'm like, turn it down. So the enemy's going to make incursions in our lives. When the car doesn't start, when that idiot cuts you off while you're out driving, so on and so forth. This is the enemy crossing over into your area. You need to be the champion and not call him the idiot that he so richly deserves. Right? Be better. Don't be horn cursing at him. Hey, one honk, you shouldn't have done that. I am here and let's all go on. We can all hit the altar afterward. Okay, so these two towns, they're only about 15 miles west of Bethlehem, so it's not like when David packs up, he's got to travel for the next week to get there. Probably got there the next day. The exact spot of the Ephesdam is not known, but the name does mean boundary of bloodshed, which is fitting since the line got drawn with Goliath's own blood when his head got cut off, and then you got that trail of those guys with their tails between their legs running back all the way to Ekron. And you read that there later in the chapter. They actually passed a couple of their own towns to get to Ekron. In other words, the army of Israel crossed into their borders. As at that point, now they're fighting on God's side. Okay, so you start to see some victories. We start fighting God's battles. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Let's see, starting from, what is this? Oh yes, I forget whose book I got this out of, but I wanted to read this for you. It says, starting from the neighborhood of the ancient city of Hebron, the valley runs in a northwesterly direction toward the sea. It is about a mile across, and in the middle is a deep ravine some 20 feet across from a depth of 10 or 12 feet. Having recovered from the chastisement inflicted on them by Saul and Jonathan at Michmash, the Philistines had marched up the valley of Elah, encamping on its western slope between Sukkoth and Ephesdam. And then it just goes back on to explain the boundary of blood part there. And it's Myers, F.B. Myers, that's it. So here they come marching in. They've got an agenda. If you think the enemy is just coming messing with you any old way and it's completely irrelevant, no, there's a commonality. There's something that the enemy is going to be specifically trying to work on in your life. He's not shotgun blasting you. He's picking out specific areas because he knows if he can weaken you here, then he can weaken you here. The whole thing begins to crumble. And that's why we'll find, I've got this one thing that just totally messed up. Got this thing to totally mess up. 2 weeks ago, we had Gracie suddenly there in the ER. And it's just one thing right after another, rapid fire. Some things just seem completely random. Some things, okay, I see how that lines up. But all of it was the enemy working on us. And it didn't just stop that one day. I mean, the last 2 weeks has been going. I'm not trying to complain or nothing. I'm just simply letting you know. The enemy will keep on the march till we stop them. And the only way we can stop them is by the power of God. Doing things God's way. And obviously at this point, Saul has been told the kingship has been ripped from you. It's been given to somebody else. Saul is not doing things God's way. He can go and pretend that he's in the fight. He can pretend that he's large and in charge. But he's not going to see the victories that he would have had he been with God. Same thing will work for us. Verses 2 through...
Like you said, God, the devil's working on us, but God is working with us.
Yes.
That's what I have to remember when, like, everything, like this morning, trains, everything. But you know what? I'm like, the devil's working on us, but God's working with us.
Right.
And how can, sometimes we forget that because that's how we feel lonely. Or don't feel like, how did this work out? But when we know God's working with us, He wants to work with us.
Yep.
And some people will say, well, he's working for us. No, he's working with us.
Right.
And that's a difference. And I don't want to forget that he's working with us.
Yep.
You know, I don't have to be alone because I know he's right there. He'll work with me, but the devil wants to work on me.
Mm-hmm.
There's a difference.
And even going with Romans 8:28,
yeah.
That famous verse, everybody just loves to claim all things are going to work together for good. To them who are the called. We run over that little word, the, and it's like, well, I've been called. I go to church, I've been called. But are you the called? You know, there's a huge difference, and we start misappropriating that, and the world starts misappropriating that, and the people who come into church and they ain't saved, they misappropriate that, and the people who come into church who are saved but they're not living God's way are misappropriating that, and we have problems. But then when we start understanding, like Pastor just said, that God wants to work with us instead of us, you know, hey, you know, God can't do it without me. You know, there's this one song that came out many years ago, Me and Jesus. And I knew this one guy, he loved to get up and sing that song at church. I'm like, son, do you not understand it? Ain't you and Jesus? But be that as it may, you know, it's us with. Yes, Brother Frank.
I just want to say that. Satan knows our weaknesses.
Yes.
He knows our strong points.
Yep.
Yeah.
So we should work harder on our weaknesses to make them our strong points.
Yes.
Amen.
Because he's not going to attack us where he knows he's going to lose. He's going to attack us where he knows he can win.
Yep.
If we don't work on those areas.
That's right. Like that roaring lion, walk about seeking whom he may devour. He ain't looking for the strongest one. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the sickly. Looking for the easy targets. And the more we get away from God, the bigger target we put on ourselves.
Amen.
Verse number 3. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So we've got a nice little standstill here. Everybody's playing chicken with one another. Who's going to flinch first? Question, question, question. And I found it all very interesting that still after 40 days, Goliath is still going out there. And it's like, why would he be doing this? And well, he's trying to demoralize them. We're still here. We're still rubbing salt in the wound. And the enemy's going to continue to do that, going to continue to remind us how weak we are, how insignificant we are, how badly we have failed, that we cannot get the job done, on and on and on, giving these spiritual noogies, letting us know we are weak sauce, because he can't. And he'll do it until someone finally stops him. And that someone is going to be Jesus.
Because right.
Don't forget, there in the book of Jude, it talks about how Michael was arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. And Michael the archangel did not attack him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. So if the protector of the nation of Israel defers to Jesus, you and I better make sure we are deferring to Jesus. Verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So that word champion, Found that interesting because, you know, here we are in Chicago. We think champion. We think of the three-peat twice over Chicago Bulls. We think of the Chicago Bears. We think of champions. We think of the guys who rise to the top. I don't even know if they've settled the college basketball thing yet, so I don't know if there's a champion there. I don't pay attention to college. Sorry.
Tomorrow?
Okay. Well, so anyways, there's going to be a champion. But it's not that kind of champion being discussed here. This word champion here actually means the space between two armies. Think about that one for a second. The space between two armies. Now, what did Ezekiel 22:30 say? And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. There's that gap that is there. The champion stands in the gap. As I look here at this row, I see Pastor on one side, I see his dad on the other side, and his mama's there in the middle. His mama is standing there in the gap. His mama is actually being something of a champion. Because I'm sure, love you, Pastor, I love you, honestly, but I'm sure there were times when he was a little boy, mama had to go stand in the gap so daddy didn't kill him.
Amen.
I got some amens, I got some yes sirs, I'm right for a change. Hallelujah. But she was being his champion at that moment. Goliath was standing there as a champion. I am taking up the space. Think about this for a moment. One army on this side. One army on this side. Valley here in the middle. What's in the middle other than that valley? Only one man had the courage to stand out there. Only one man had the courage to step forward and say, "Here I am. What are you going to do about it?" So God's asking for some champions. He's asking, are we willing to go meet the opponent there in the valley and says, "I'm here and I'm willing to do something about it. I'm willing to stand for the Lord. I've got five stones in my back and I'm a crack shot. I've done my Bible study. I've done my preparation. I've been doing anything and everything I can for the Lord. Here I am." You get knocked down, guess what? Get back up.
Yes, sir.
What is it? Just man fall down six times and rises seven? Something along those lines?
Yeah.
Get back up. Keep getting back up. It hurts. Get back up. I'm in pain. Get back up. I'm tired. Get back up. Because their champion is standing there. He don't care. So, here's Goliath of Gath. Anywhere from 9.5 feet to 9 foot 9 inches tall. Depending upon who you ask. It's one of those two measurements there. Given that large of a frame, given the fact he's carrying around all of this brass armor, most likely this dude is at least 400 pounds.
Right. Yeah.
That's a big guy right there. The average height of the Jewish man at that time, 5'6". That's 4 feet taller. He's got 200 plus pounds on them. Yeah.
Yeah,
that's the difference. And all of that brass, you know it ain't fat like what I got. It's muscle. He's strong. That's intimidating.
Yeah.
He's out there on a scare tactic, taunting the people. They wanted to set the terms and to do so, and did so by sending out the biggest they had, knowing full well no one in Israel could match his height or his strength, thus putting Israel back on their heels. You know, sometimes we do military parades in some of these countries out there. Trump wanted to do one a few years back. It's a show of force without actually it costing you lives, without costing you equipment. They just paraded Goliath of Gath out there as their champion, and it's costing them nothing to do this. But it's letting the Israelites know, this is what you're up against. If you want to know what you are up against, Christians, read your Bible. Study it for yourself. Don't just listen to the guy up there, the guy over here. Get in there, take notes, go back home, go over it yourself, read it, study it, learn it, live it, grow it. Otherwise, That great big champion, he's going to rock your world, and not in a good way. Verses 4 through 7. Let's read all those real quickly. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. So Goliath's height is given. His armor is described. The weapons he's carrying is described in detail. He's a giant of a man who is covered in metal. Dead metal. Not living. Dead metal. Metal, when it gets hot, will end up burning you. When it gets cold, it will let you know to the touch it is cold. So it'll end up being uncomfortable. You don't want the armor of this world. It's going to be uncomfortable for you, Christian. It is uncaring about your comfort. Once shaped, it will stay that way until a greater force acts upon it. And when it does, it will damage whatever is inside of it. Now, I realize they talk about how the nose guard on helmets actually came about because of this incident here. Previously, they said that it just kind of covered the forehead and nothing came down until David had slung that stone and it hit him there. I don't know if that's true or not. That's what people claim and all that. Okay, fine, whatever. But I do know this much. All that brass, if it gets hit this way, has got to go somewhere. So it would go inward into the body. So when we try wearing the world's armor instead of the armor of God, guess what? It's only going to go deeper into us, hurting us. Whereas if we are armed with the armor of God, as found in Ephesians chapter number 6, it can take it. It's the Lord's armor. It ain't ours. It ain't something been made in some foundry somewhere. It is God's armor. It can take the hit. Okay, so make sure you're wearing the right stuff. Now, looking here at Goliath's armor, a coat of mail. This means that what it is, it's brass plates that have been stacked onto one another. So you'll see, you know, like 2 inches down here, and then there'll be 2 inches there, but it's overlapping 2 inches on that previous one. And it just keeps on stacking up like that. That's what a coat of mail is. It is layers that have been done, like roofing shingles. Okay? So it has strength to it. One gets hit, maybe it's got a little bit of flexibility in there so that it doesn't bend in as well. But it's got that one behind it actually increasing its tensile strength because of the second plate. 5,000 shekels means it weighed 125 pounds. Told you the boy had to be strong if he's lugging all that around. Good night. Ray, that's like carrying Gracie all day long. My soul! Back hurts now. Love you, baby. Greaves. Those are a type of shin guard. So, you know, you'll have something that'll cover the kneecap and go down here basically to the top of the ankle. You don't want anybody kicking you, or you don't want an ankle biter coming up and biting you in the ankle, which is what Goliath thought David was. A little shrimp of a punk. He's a nothing but an ankle biter himself. So you got to protect against them. Or if you're Achilles, you don't want getting that Achilles heel hit. Then you're out of action. That's some Greek stuff for you. The target. Now that one, I always scratch my head about this. Why has he got an armor bearer carrying a shield if he's got a target on his back? Because I'm always picturing a much smaller shield. The target actually is a javelin that he would have slung across his back as well. So he's got the spear in one hand, he's got the sword strapped to his hip there, and he could always just reach back there, grab that javelin, and throw it. Because it's called a target because when you throw it, you're expecting to hit that bullseye, wherever the bullseye is that you're aiming at. Verse 7 talks about his spear. It's the size of a weaver's beam. But then it goes on to say that Spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's 15 pounds. So any of y'all go bowling? I've got a 15-pound bowling ball. Let me tell you something. It's enough for me to try to just throw that thing down the lane. I can't imagine that being on the end of a 6-foot-long pole and throwing that overhand. But that's basically what you're throwing is a bowling ball out there because it's so big and heavy and made of iron. So even if the Israelites had the latest technology of brass for their armor, guess what? That 15-pound iron spear comes through, it's piercing all the way through their body. It's going to get through. And again, we start playing around the world's armor. Don't be surprised when it goes all the way through you and you're bleeding there on the battlefield saying, Lord, why me? This ain't fair. How in the world did this all go sideways? Well, you had on the wrong stuff. It couldn't stop anything. You might as well have not even had it on. Okay? Plus, with it being all brass, it's nice and shiny. So Goliath's going out there, and it's getting in your eyes. It's getting in the eyes of everybody around you, the sunlight reflecting off of it. It ain't going to help you in any sense of the word. And then you're trying to put it on yourself. Problems, problems, problems. Verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? That's a pretty good question. Think about that for a moment. You've got your army, their army. Why are you not already fighting? They're in your land. If you break into my house, let me tell you something. You're going to get 6 warning shots aimed at you, dead center of your chest. I'm not going to sit here and wait and see, well, what are you planning on doing now that you broke into my house? Yeah. No! Well, that's what they just did. And Goliath's out there says, why aren't we fighting? Okay? And that's antagonizing, trying to get them off kilter, trying to get them to make the wrong move. And the enemy will do that to us too. It says, am not I, Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. So Goliath just pointed out to this trembling army that they were supposed to be there to fight. The enemy does like to state the obvious, and sometimes we need to have the obvious stated to us, because we get hard-headed. We get hard-headed, and sometimes the enemy's just got to come up and slap us, you know, hey, what's going on? Are we going to do this or what? Because we're so afraid, oh, I don't want to make the wrong move. I don't want to make the wrong move. Well, find out if it's the wrong move at times by going and making it. You might find it's the right one. So Goliath pointed out 3 things here in verse 8. He pointed out to the trembling army that they were supposed to be there to fight. 2, he pointed out that he was their enemy. Christian army is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded, that attacks its own wounded. Yeah. So find the right enemy and attack. Verse number 3, pointed out that the reason they were afraid instead of fighting was because they were following Saul and not God. Remember when Samuel came to him and they says, all right, we want our king, make us a king. He says, all right, I'm going to give you the king that you want. This is the king that you have chosen. And I'm telling you everything that he's going to be doing to you, and you ain't going to like none of it. And they didn't like none of it. And here they are. They've got their king who they have been following, done completely wrong because they were supposed to be a theocracy, not a monarchy. And it's led them to nothing but disaster after disaster. The only time it seems that they were doing any good was when they were listening to Samuel. But now Samuel is in the outs with Saul because of what had been done there. So, Goliath tells him, look, I want to do a winner-take-all type of battle. It's going to save a lot of lives, and we're going to just get this whole mess over with. Let's rumble right now. Let's see, verse number 9. And please don't report me to that guy who says, let's get ready to rumble. He will sue me, okay? So please don't. Verse 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. So Goliath believed he had the human ability and the size to win. Okay. Now I want to read this to you. I got this out of Sun Tzu's book, I'll get it, The Art of War. I was reading this morning because I want to know a little more about this passage here. And Sun Tzu said this, It may be asked, when a large, well-organized opponent is about to come to you, how do you deal with it? He says the answer is that you first take away what they like, and then they will listen to you. Okay, and that's the end of the quote there. So what Goliath was trying to do was he was trying to take away whatever faith they had left. He was trying to take that away. He was trying to take away whatever courage they had left, because these are two things that they kind of liked. That's why they were there, because they understood they've got a little bit of faith left and they've got a little bit of courage left. And so Goliath comes out there for the next 40 days. I want to take this away from you. I want to take everything you've got left away from you to get you to either quit or surrender to me, and then I'll just make you my slave. Now, obviously, he's still there after 40 days. They haven't quite quit yet. Okay? Don't know why they would still be there 40 days later, except for God. God was getting his champion ready to go. And we're going to be seeing that next week, if I remember correctly from what I saw there. But the enemy is going to be trying to take away from us whatever the enemy can. Any happiness, any joy, any feelings of self-worth, he's going to do his best to take it from us. Verse 11, let's skip down there. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Saul was king. He wanted to be king. He was afraid to be king. Because the guy in charge, the buck stops there. And what happens? His whole army is terrified. None of them want to go out there and fight Goliath. Abner, his great general, should be going out there. His knees are knocking back there behind the scenes. He's too afraid to go out there. He ain't going out there. That leaves it up to King Saul, who is literally head and shoulders taller than the rest of Israel. The tallest they've got. He's king. It should be have fallen to him to go out there and to fight. But yet, he's too afraid as well, because the Spirit of God has been taken from him. He's not making any effort to follow God. If we don't make any effort to follow God, we're going to end up in trouble every single time. If a man is wrong with God, faith is impossible, for it is the fruit of the soul. When therefore Goliath stalked through the valley of Elah and defied the armies of Israel, Saul was greatly afraid. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. That old man among men, that simply means that he was an old timer. And basically David was an oopsie baby. Okay, there's a huge age gap going on in there. I think at this time they'll see what time it is, so we'll go ahead and stop there. Let's do our questions before we get too far along. Nice and easy, we can get these, go through these real quick. Monday's question from 1 Samuel 17:1-7. What did the giant Goliath look like as he stood and cried out to the army of Israel?
A giant.
Well, you gave all the amounts of weight and everything else. I figured that he had over 220 pounds of equipment with him.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in the Army, I only had 65 pounds and an 8.6 pound rifle. That's all I had.
Oh, yeah.
How much he weighed, I don't know. But looking at something like that, it looked like in a Mack truck, and you're running down the street, you know. You don't want to get in front of it.
No, so, I certainly wouldn't.
It was scared to death. No doubt about it.
Back in those days, he was a walking tank.
Yeah. Especially with all that weapons he had. Tuesday, 1 Samuel 17:8-10. What did Goliath challenge the army of Israel to do, and what were the terms of victory and defeat?
One man to fight him, and lose your my servant.
That's it.
Yeah, because it certainly wasn't. If I lose, we'll be your servant. Because they all turned tail and ran. Wednesday. 1 Samuel 17:11, what was the reaction of Saul and all Israel to the threats of Goliath?
Greatly dismayed.
Yep.
Afraid and greatly dismayed.
What does Isaiah 55:8-9 teach us concerning the ways of man and the ways of the Lord?
Right.
Yep. Friday, what do we learn about David in 1 Samuel 17, 24 through, I'm sorry, 12 through 14?
Jesse's eighth son, the youngest of the
eight. Yep.
And he was about his father's business.
Yeah.
Yes. Very important. Very important.
And he already had three brothers serving in the army. So.
Yep. Said, yeah, so what about the other four?
Yeah.
Where were they?
Where were they?
I think they were picketing.
Maybe they were with the second unit that was up north of there.
He's back in the sixth. Pick him up over there.
Saturday. Read and compare 1 Samuel 13, 14 and Acts 13, 22. Why did God take the kingdom from Saul and raise up David to be king?
Yes.
Absolutely. David. They rejected.
That is very true. Bert.
Saul didn't keep all the commandments of God. And David was a man after God's own heart. And God said he would fulfill all my will.
There you go.
He was a perfect choice, not Saul.
I like that one comment, though. He was about his father's business. Yes. And you think about that there in Luke chapter number 2. Jesus said, hey, you know, why are you all confused? Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?
Amen.
What are we supposed to do? Be about our Father's business. We went in Sunday school a couple weeks ago that we are to occupy to be doing business. Be about our Father's business. All right, any questions, comments, concerns? If there are, ask Brother Burke. Brother Frank, would you dismiss us, please?